you're listening to Bible Through the Year 2017. This is a weekly devotion supplementing the annual Bible reading plan for Cornerstone Baptist Church in Wiley, Texas. I am Justin Wheeler. I'm the preaching pastor at Cornerstone and one of the elders, and this is week 24 of our Bible reading plan. And that means we're going to be reading a little bit in 1 Kings. We're going to be reading a little bit in 2 Chronicles. We're going to be reading two chapters in the book of Proverbs, and then we're going to read various Psalms, especially the end or the conclusion to the Psalter, the book of Psalms. And so this week, what we're going to be doing is we're jumping back into that back and forth, reading different books, all these different books. And the point of that in this particular chronological Bible reading plan is just to help us understand the scope of what's taking place at this time in the history of Israel. Solomon, the son of David, is on the throne, and we are witnessing the high point, the climactic point of the nation of Israel, God's people. There is peace in the nation. There is wealth in this nation like they have never seen. There is plenty of food and drink. There is a wise king on the throne, and all of the nations surrounding that, even Egypt, all of the nations, they want a front row seat to see the glory that is God's people. But also at the center of our reading this week is going to be this magnificent temple of God that is being built in the city of Jerusalem. Now, up to this point, they haven't had a temple, a structure. They've had a tabernacle, which was more of a tent. But now that the city of the kings of the nation of Israel have been established in Jerusalem, now there is going to be a temple, an actual house built for God on Mount Moriah. And this week, we're going to read all about that temple construction. We're going to read about the planning and the preparation and the architecture and the amazing artwork and construction of what became known as Solomon's Temple. And if you have a good study Bible with, you know, colorful illustrations of what the temple looked like, then, man, I just really want to recommend that you take some time to look at those illustrations. I mean, just try to picture in your mind the beauty and grandeur and scope of this temple where the people of God would come to worship and make sacrifices to the Lord. It's just an amazing thing. But we're also going to see the Ark of God, which primarily represents the presence of God on earth. We're going to see the Ark of God brought into that temple. We're going to see Solomon make this amazing dedication speech, and then the Lord is going to appear before Solomon with promises of blessing for obedience and then also warnings about sin and disobedience. So this appearance of God marks a turning point in the story, really, is what it's going to do, because rather than follow the Lord, the king is going to turn away. And that's when the decline of Israel is going to begin. So God's meeting, this encounter between God and Solomon at this particular point is going to be a foreshadowing of what's going to come in the future. Now, also this week, we're going to be reading the end of the book of Psalms. And the last five books serve, or not the last five books, but the last five Psalms in the book, they serve as this grand finale to the Psalter. These five Psalms are like the end of the greatest 4th of July fireworks show you've ever seen, and they all focus on the same thing. They focus on giving praise to the Lord. So we're going to look at that in just a minute. But for now, let's get started with something that we can meditate on, and I want to turn our attention back to the temple of God. The temple of God in Israel is easily one of the most magnificent structures in the ancient Near Eastern world. And for Solomon to build it was the single greatest achievement of his life. I mean, Solomon knew that the temple of Yahweh must reflect the greatness of God, because this temple was to be the location on earth where the presence of God would dwell in the midst of his people. Its beauty and glory would need to be a reflection of the beauty and glory of the God who dwelt in it. Now, the temple was also the place on earth where God and man could meet together. It was a bridge between heaven and earth. And whether we realize it or not, it is designed to be like the Garden of Eden, which was the original place where God and man walked together. So how is the temple like the garden? Well, notice in your reading that the temple is walled off from the outside world, much like the garden was separated from the outside world. The garden was a little haven where God and man dwelt together, and it was man's responsibility prior to sin, prior to the fall, to begin to cultivate the rest of the earth through his family, to begin to cultivate the rest of the earth to look like the garden. But when sin happened, we see that the garden is then separated from the rest of the world, and Adam and Eve are put outside of that barrier. So the garden itself, or the sanctuary itself, is supposed to symbolize this separation between the place where God meets with us and the outside world. The sanctuary itself, the inner place, the holy place, not the most holy place, but the holy place, it's filled with plants. It's filled with trees. Now, they're sculpted and they're crafted out of gold and they're placed upon the walls and they're there in the midst of that location. It's also, this sanctuary is filled with animals. There are even angels in this place. And all of these, plants, trees, animals, and angels, are all meant to give the picture, the impression, the memory, really, of where God and man walked together in the presence of the garden where there were plants and trees and animals and angels. But the inner sanctuary, this most holy place, it's completely different. In order to come into that place, one had to pass through a curtain. One had to be a priest who had been purified and cleansed in order to enter. And then that priest had to pass by two cherubim that guarded the presence of God. Now these two cherubim, they're symbolic of the angels that God placed at the edge of the garden after Adam and Eve sinned. And it was their job to keep Adam and Eve from the tree of life. And so when the high priest would come into the inner sanctuary to present an offering to God, he was being allowed to come past the angel guards and meet with God in the only place on earth where such access to the Creator could be experienced. And then, only after sacrifices of atonement for sin had been made and ritual cleansing had been performed. The magnificence of the temple was breathtaking, but it was all intended to show the profound separation that now exists between God and man. And sin has caused that separation, and it still does to this day, even though the temple is no longer standing. But the temple is no longer on earth, because it had served its purpose. Today, there is still only one way to come into the presence of God. It still requires atonement and forgiveness and cleansing. But all that is required, all that is necessary, has been provided by Jesus Christ. With Christ's first coming, the problem of sin was dealt with. And by his resurrection, the problem of death is no longer to be feared. We now have access to God through faith in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is now the bridge that overcomes our sin and brings us into the presence of God. And God now dwells, not in the temple made by hands, but in us. He dwells in the hearts of his people. So take some time to think on this as you're reading. Take some time to focus on those images in your study Bibles and just dream and meditate on this reality that this magnificent temple was pointing forward to Jesus. And spend some time praising God that we now have access directly to him through his Son. Next, let's turn our attention to what we might discuss. And we need to discuss the last five Psalms in the Psalter because, hey, the last five Psalms in the Psalter, they serve as a conclusion to the entire collection, and they form the only appropriate response that we should have, that any person or thing in creation should have to the person and the work of God. And all of these five Psalms start in the same way. Praise the Lord. That's our response. That's the close of the entire book of worship to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, what does it mean to praise the Lord? What does it mean to praise God? Well, we might have a tendency to think of praise in a very formal, perhaps even a stiff sort of way that takes place on Sunday morning when we stand up and we sing specific songs to a specific meter and rhythm and all that kind of stuff. And that's true. That is praise. But that's not specifically what praise means here. I mean, we naturally praise what we love, right? I mean, husbands praise their wives when he says to her, "Honey, you look gorgeous." I mean, it's not a formal response. It's a response of emotion and happiness, and we want to praise the thing we love. A hiker praises the landscape when he or she stops to declare, "What a view. What an amazing view." A child praises his newly opened toy when he or she shouts at the top of their lungs, "Thank you, Mommy. It's just what I wanted." A reader praises their favorite book when they insist to their friend, "You have to read this book. It is incredible." You see, we naturally praise with our mouths what we already enjoy in our hearts. And the point of these Psalms is to give guidance and direction to that praise that should flow out of our hearts, through our mouths, toward God. We praise Him because He is our God and there is none like Him. We praise Him because there is salvation in no other name than the name of our God. We praise Him because He builds us up. He heals our broken hearts. He brings justice to the earth. He knows us. He loves us. And He cares for us. And the very last Psalm, Psalm 150, ends this way: "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." So one of the clearest evidences of spiritual life and health in our soul and in our church is that praise for God comes easily. But is that what we experience? I mean, here's the question. Do you long to gather with the church to praise the Lord, no matter what songs we might be singing? Do you long to be alone in your car so that you can crank up the praise music and sing your heart out to the Lord? Do you long to praise the Lord? You see, God deserves our praise, yes, but oh, that we would be filled with a spirit of praise, a longing to praise, a desire to praise. So let's take some time to think on this and then talk with others about this. Let's ask for encouragement. Let's ask for help. Let's ask the hard questions, not only of ourselves, but of others. And let's learn how to more deeply engage in the worship of God. Take some time to ask others how they worship God in public or in private. Ask how they prepare their hearts to worship God on Sunday. And when they do, ask them what they focus on and how they express that praise in song. Finally, here's something that we could pray about, and it really is going to show up a little bit next week, but I want to think about it this week because it's going to take us by surprise. For all of the blessings that God gave to Solomon, it comes as a bit of a surprise that the king turns away from the Lord. I mean, we know it's coming, and we also know that the same potential rests in our hearts as well, but it still takes me by surprise. I mean, here's the wisest man in the world, and the wealthiest man in the world, and the most free man in the world, and then he turns his heart away from the Lord. I mean, Solomon was the king of one of the most powerful nations on earth. He had every earthly thing that one could possess, and yet he turned from following the God who had given all that to him. And the scriptures tell us that his wives led him away from obeying the Lord. He disobeyed the command of God. He married foreign women in the first place. That's 1 Kings 11. But then the women themselves turned his heart away from God and led him to worship other gods, their gods. I mean, it's a tragic story, and all the more frightening because we just don't see it coming. I mean, there's nothing in his life really that points to and indicates that he's going to go in that direction. Okay, there's one instance where he's building the temple of God, and then he takes a break from all of that to build his own house. But other than that, we really don't have any indication that it's coming. But it does. And so here's how I want us to pray this week. Let's pray that God would not only make us wise, but also that He would keep us faithful. Let's pray that we would be wise enough to protect our hearts and lives from the type of temptations that would pull our hearts away from Christ. Let's pray that God would make us wise enough and humble enough to confess our sins to others, and that we would heed their counsel when they point out where our hearts begin to go astray. Let's pray that God would protect our hearts and our marriages and our homes and our churches. Even though things might be going great right now, we need God to protect our tomorrow. And so let's pray for that to be the case. All right. Well, if you want to know more about our church, if you want to know more about Cornerstone, you can find us online, and we would encourage you to do that. Find us online at cornerstonewiley.org. We really want to invite you. If you're not a member, you're not a regular attender, we want to invite you to come to the church and worship the Lord with us. And you can find information and location on our website. You can actually follow us on Twitter or on Instagram at CBC, Cornerstone Baptist Church, Wiley. So CBC Wiley. If you can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/CornerstoneWiley. You can also subscribe to this podcast on iTunes or Google Play to stay up to date on all this new content. And you could subscribe to our sermon podcast as well. Thanks for listening.